Good morning. Glad everybody's able to get out today. Sounds like you all have a touch of what I've been wrestling with for the last couple of weeks or so. If you need to clear your throat, cough, or whatever, go ahead and do it now. I mean it. Go ahead. Because you're not going to get a chance while I preach, okay? You can't do it while I preach. All right. I challenge you to think of a word today, a verb, an action word, that is entirely and always negative. Can you think of one? It's tougher than you think. A lot of verbs in the English language. Hurt, for instance. Surely hurt's a bad verb. I don't like to hurt, no. But those people who work out, you know, talk about the ache and the hurting that happens after, which we, you know, tells you that you do the right thing. I don't know how I have a lot of experience with that sort of thing, but that hurting is a good thing. Lose, I don't like to lose any more than the next person unless I'm losing weight. You know, that could be a good thing. It's kind of a challenge when you think about it. The word weight might be the word we're looking for. When is it ever a good thing to wait? You show up at the restaurant and is my table ready? No, you have to wait another 10 minutes. Great! Because these benches in the foyer are so comfortable, and I like mixing up with total strangers. Or going to get your driver's license, for instance. You love those big, long lines, don't you? Or you go to the theme park, for instance. Oh, well, let's pick the one with the longest wait, because I really like waiting. We don't like waiting, do we? We never like waiting. And the thing about being a child is, and many of you can remember that, and some of you are going through this, childhood is all about waiting. You wait for everything. You wait to eat adult food. You wait for the tooth fairy to show up. You wait for your first day of school. You wait for your last day. You wait to be able to go out on a date. You wait to leave the house. You wait to get married. You wait to have kids. All of this is protracted and waiting, and everything, it seems like, that's significant in this life, you'll have to wait for it. And we don't like waiting. And it makes it a little bit more frustrating for people in my generation and later, because we have grown up in a society, in a culture, in America, in the late 20th century, early 21st century, that has in a large measure limited or eliminated waiting in insignificant matters. You don't want to wait for the waffle iron to heat up, you put an Eggo in the toaster. You don't want to wait for the next episode of your TV show to come on, just watch 10 of them in a row on Netflix. Waiting can be largely eliminated. Even at the restaurant, you know, you can do your little smartphone kind of thing and get in line when you're in the car. What a great thing in all these relatively little things, but in all of the important stuff, all of the really big stuff, we still have to wait. And I want to challenge you to think about waiting in a little different way today. I want you to think of waiting not as a bad thing, not as a necessary thing. I want you to think of waiting as a blessing. When you think about your relationship with God and the things that God has for you and the things that over and over and over again He asks you to wait for, that waiting is not bad. Waiting can be good if you'll allow it to be so. And this is the last of these lessons that I have prepared, and like many of them, it's largely pointed a bit toward those who are a little bit younger. We have some in our group that would call themselves young people. We have some that would call themselves young adults. There are some who are young enough to resent being called young adults. As you grow in your faith, as you mature, as you age, you get to different stages in your development. And that can be a very frustrating thing for a young Christian, for a young person who has these grand aspirations and perhaps some level of talent and some level of understanding. And they aspire to be great. They aspire to be large and important and significant in the world, and in the church, in the family. And they're not allowed to do so. God says you have to wait. And we push back at that. And oftentimes we rebel against that. Sometimes we reject the notion that we would have to wait. I know you love stories from when I was younger, so I'll tell you one here. When I was a little baby preacher and just getting started in this kind of thing, I had this notion. I started preaching when I was about 26 years old. And I had this notion in my head that people were not taking me seriously. That people did not think that I was very relevant or that I knew what I was talking about or that I was very worldly wise or whatever. I was dealing with people who were what I would call middle-aged or maybe a bit older than that. And looking back now with 25 years plus of experience, I can come to a couple of conclusions about where I was back then, about feeling like people didn't respect me. One, I was right. They didn't respect me. And two, they probably shouldn't have respected me. And that is a painful thing to admit. But the bottom line is, and our young people don't like hearing this, and I apologize ahead of time for any hurt feelings. There is a certain amount of regard, of respect, of deference, of appreciation that comes to you because you are experienced, and it doesn't come any other way. And what we need to do, instead of asserting ourselves, instead of proving that we're important, proving that we're just as smart as anybody else, just as capable as anybody else, just as wise as anybody else, oftentimes, in fact, most times, the best thing for us to do is simply wait. And allow that wisdom, allow that appreciation to come. We're going to be talking about some specifics as we go along here. So wait patiently with me as we go through the lesson. And hopefully we can develop some kind of values for this process. That is going to happen anyway, bottom line. Okay, you're going to wait. So we might as well take the value in it. Let's talk about some specifics. God wants us to wait for relief, for instance. We read from Isaiah chapter 40 a few moments ago. One of my very favorite passages in the Bible. Those who wait for the Lord, or wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. Well, the implication is that strength doesn't come right away. That strength doesn't come the first time you ask, or the first time that you realize that you have need for it. The world is a bad place, scary place, and we ask for help. And surely a loving God would give us that help. And he says, yes, I will. I will give you that help, but you may have to wait for a little bit. You may have to struggle in the short term for a while so that God can impart to you the strength that you need. That may not be the way that you would have preferred it. You might have preferred a pill. But that's not what God does. God asks you to wait. God asks you to wait for justice. There are bad people out there doing bad things. Oftentimes they're doing bad things to us. We've been talking about 1 Peter in our auditorium class out here the last few weeks. And this notion that we would suffer for doing what is right seems just ridiculous to us. And God tells us that he sees, and that he acknowledges, and that he rewards, and that he punishes. And we get excited at the notion of God punishing evil people. And we hope to have a front row seat for that, and it doesn't work out that way sometimes. That God's justice is protracted. Oftentimes, it waits for after this life is over. We don't get to see it. God asks us to be patient with that. Psalm 25, first few verses. And several of the Psalms read this way. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. It will become evident in God's time, in God's way, that we have made the right choice and they have made the wrong choice. And it may make sense to you that they suffer in the short term for your own personal satisfaction or for their spiritual growth or whatever. And sometimes it works that way. But however it works out, we have to have confidence that God is looking for us, watching out for us, lifting us up. And in due course of time, he will mete out his judgment and his justice in his way. The flip side to that, of course, is reward. God also promises us reward as his people. Again, he asks us to wait for it. In fact, in the case of reward, it's almost always a wait. There are short-term benefits to pleasing God, but we're not in this for the short-term benefits. We're in this for eternity. We're in this for true fellowship and true harmony with God, a life in heaven and all that great stuff. And that's what we want. And we don't get that. Not right away. We have to wait. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. This is God's promise to us. And I realize that it's placed in physical terminology. And to a certain degree, God certainly does bless us in the short term because of our relationship with him, because of our faith. But primarily, when we're talking about waiting for the Lord for reward, we're waiting for eternity. We're waiting for heaven. We get foretastes of that along the line. But our true reward is not going to be in this life. Our true reward is going to be in heaven. And we touched on this a little bit already. Waiting for responsibility. Waiting to be workers in the vineyard. If you have good children, they were asking you when they were, whatever, 4, 5, 6 years old, if they could help you work, if you were working in their presence, and we're talking about housewives largely here, but not just housewives. If you were working and they saw you working, and especially if they saw you, you know, working with a smile on your mouth, on your face, or with a whistle in your voice or whatever, they want to be like mom. They want to be like dad. I can still remember Taylor being like a year and a half, 2 years old or whatever with our big 50-pound Kirby vacuum cleaner, pushing it like this, because she couldn't get any higher than that. She wanted a vacuum. We got her a little baby vacuum. She didn't want that one. She wanted the real vacuum. She wanted to do the real work. And our good young people, and we got a lot of good young people, they want to work. They want to be given real responsibility. And it gets frustrating because we feel like we're capable. You know, I'm smarter than a 4-year-old. I'm not allowed to teach 4-year-olds in Bible class. You know, I'm 14, 15. You know, surely I'm capable at this point. And if I'm not capable, what does that say about me? Well, it may not be about whether you're capable or not. It may just be that the time's not right, and you need to wait a little bit longer. Titus, the letter to Titus that Paul writes here, the second chapter especially, distinguishes between younger people and older people and notes that there is a difference. He talks about older men needing to be temperate and dignified and sensible, etc. Older women supposed to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, etc. So they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, etc. And the young men are supposed to be sensible in verse number 6, showing themselves to be an example of good deeds. There's a difference. Now the responsibilities overlap a good bit, especially with regard to character issues. But as far as the duties that are given to older people versus the duties that are given to younger people, they're not always the same. In fact, oftentimes they are kept separate. We call the shepherds of the local church elders for a reason. Because there is the assumption that they're going to be older. That they are going to be more responsible and wiser because they're older. They look to with respect because they're older. This being the case, whatever lot we're in life, wherever we are, we learn to serve where we are with the duties that are ours. Instead of pining away for what might be in some future time or what ought to be or whatever. Serve God where we are. If you are a preteen, then you can be the best preteen you can possibly be. If you're a teenager, if you're a single person, young married person, older person, wherever you happen to be in life, you find what your responsibility is in that place and you serve in that place. And if at some future point you get a different responsibility, then praise God and serve in that capacity as well. While you wait to do the other thing, do what God has given you to do in the meantime. While you do this, waiting is going to build certain characteristics in you. It's going to help change you, transform you. Most obviously, your patience. Waiting builds patience. That ought to kind of stand to reason. Now, sometimes waiting doesn't build patience. Sometimes waiting destroys your patience. But we work through this as Christians. We realize that this is an important character trait. It's all over the New Testament. It's all over the Bible. Patience and endurance are oftentimes linked together. Sometimes the one word is translated with the other. The idea of patiently enduring, especially in the context of Jesus and his example. We mentioned 1 Peter already, chapter 2, verse 20. Jesus is our example of patiently enduring wrongdoing. And we also will patiently endure. In a perfect world, and by the world, by the way, in case you haven't picked up on it, we're not in a perfect world yet. One day, the next day. In a perfect world, we would receive relief from our enemies. You know, right away, that our problems would go away, just kind of with a snap of the finger. Well, it's not working that way. And this gives us an opportunity to grow our patience. Now, you may not want opportunities to grow your patience, but God sees this as a blessing. God sees this as a good thing. And if you didn't wait, you wouldn't have the opportunity to grow your patience. In a broader sense, the character that you're trying to develop in your life, in your heart, as you endure, as you persevere, as you push through the difficulties of this life without necessarily seeing a resolution in the short term, we become more and more like the kind of person that God wants us to be. More and more made over into the image of his Son. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, in the context, again, of suffering. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As we endure these tribulations, hardships, difficulties, inequities of life, that perseverance that we learn from that, that patience, that endurance, produces in us, he says, proven character. We prove to ourselves, we prove to God, we prove to the neighbors what kind of a person we are, what kind of person God is trying to turn us into. And waiting builds anticipation. And that is actually a good thing. In a very real sense, there are scientific studies that have demonstrated this. You're in line, wait for the roller coaster, right? And you wait for whatever it is, 20 minutes, half an hour, 2 hours, whatever it is. And you finally get enough to the queue, right? And you've never, I'm starting to touch, I got some of the attention of the other people here, it looks like. You're getting excited, right? Maybe you've never ridden a roller coaster before. Or maybe never ridden this one anyway. I've heard it's going to be great. Something like this. And inside of your body, you're seeing the effects of this. You're not seeing, you don't see it with your eyes, but you feel it. There is this chemical that your body is producing called adrenaline that is increasing your metabolism. It's increasing your heart rate. It's kind of getting you all juiced up, like you just drank six lattes or something.
and get all, and it's amping up as you get to the roller coaster. And it hits its peak not on the roller coaster. It hits its peak just before. I find that interesting. Maybe you don't know. You would figure that you'd get the most amped up when you're the most excited. But that's not the way it works. The height of that thrill, that height of that punch that you're getting is just before. It's the anticipation that is really getting you excited. That's why you sometimes have kind of this letdown when it turns out it's not all that great. Because you got all excited. Well, that excitement, that anticipation is a good thing. And because God asks us to wait for heaven, not only do we endure here in this life and suffer and somehow manage to get through it, but there's a very real sense that we have our anticipation amped up. And the closer and closer we get to the goal, the more and more excited we get. Romans chapter 8, verse number 19 describes this. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Everything is building up to this climax. And I'm not suggesting here that once we get to the climax, it's going to be, I kind of liked it better before. That's not the point at all. But as we get closer to heaven, as we get closer to this glory, it becomes more and more real to us. And the waiting itself turns into a positive experience. And kind of the umbrella over all of this, of course, is faith. As we wait, we build our faith. Because we have to. We have to have confidence. You know,